Good morning, everybody. This is Pastor Inka. It's morning for you guys, but I'm doing this recording the night before, so this is evening, but it's okay. I'll still say good morning. It's weird having to do this, but I guess we'll get used to it for as long as the situation will demand this. We've been on a series in church on the ministry, right? Faith for ministry. And Pastor Ayo has, in the last few weeks, spoken to us on some issues regarding the ministry. I'm not going to go back and repeat or summarize anything that he said. For those who were present, please go through your notes. For those who weren't present, it would be important for us to go to our Twitter page or Twitter feed and read up the points as he discussed them. This week, it is my assignment to speak with us on the subject of Paul and the ministry. Because if you think about it, Paul was someone who gave his life in full dedication to the ministry of the gospel. His life was very instrumental to the spread of the gospel of Christ. And in fact, in the New Testament, out of the 27 books in the New Testament, 13 of those books are attributable to Paul. Some Christian historians actually term Paul as the secondary founder of Christianity. So it's obvious that, you know, this cannot be a study of his character, of his person. It will be too exhaustive to do that. If you remember, sometime when we were in Ogba, we actually did a character study of the man Paul. And I'm sure people were blessed by it. What we want to do in this is to look at the life of Paul and learn some lessons concerning how he did ministry. I remember in September last year, I preached two Sundays back to back on what I titled Timeless Lessons from a Great Apostle, and I discussed a few things drawing from the book of Acts at that point in time. But here we'll just look at a few things that we can learn from Paul's life as regards to how we can put our hands to work in terms of the ministry. I'll be sharing two or three of the points this week. This really has to do with file size and WhatsApp features, and then we'll continue next week. Really, the first point that I'd like to make, and it's important for us to take to heart, is this: nothing about our past, either past experiences or past actions or even our natural heritage, can absolutely determine our usefulness to God. I'll say that again. Nothing in our past, our experiences, our actions, or even our natural heritage can absolutely determine our usefulness to God. There are people who feel or assume that God only uses people that have had stellar experiences or stellar achievements in their lives, or people that have a great track record, or perhaps people who have a generation of faithful ministry or service to God. You know, in the Old Testament, God was described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was something that the Jews were very proud about. They were proud about their heritage. And in fact, when you come into the New Testament, you find someone like Timothy. Timothy is described in 2 Timothy chapter 1 as someone who came from two generations of faithful women. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talked about the unfeigned faith that dwelt first in Timothy's grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. And so Timothy had that background, he had that heritage. Not only that, from a young age, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Timothy had learned the scriptures. And so his natural heritage and the events of his childhood probably primed him and shaped him, prepared him for that kind of usefulness as a minister. And one could look at that experience and the experience of some other people and assume that you need to have that kind of background to be of use to God. I think of some preachers and ministers now whose parents and grandparents were ministers as well. Joel Austin, who is senior pastor at Lakewood Church, is probably one of the most popular preachers now. But what many people don't even realize is that his father, John Austin, was the one who founded Lakewood Church in 1959. Kenneth Hagin Sr. As you know, someone who brought him up in ministry. The same thing for Casey Price. There's a junior, but there was Casey Price Sr. who Ever Increasing Faith Ministries, who brought him up. And there are people, there are few of these preachers and ministers as well in Nigeria whose children are now following after them in their footsteps. And so there are people who have this heritage of faith, people who have been brought up, who from a childhood were schooled to be of use to God. You see, but Paul was not like that. Paul didn't have that kind of A-list heritage. He did not have that kind of training. We don't know so much about Paul's parents in terms of natural succession and who would, you know, carry on so forcefully the gospel of Christ. Paul should not have featured in the top 10. One would have expected that Jesus would pick one of his disciples who he had taught and personally mentored for 3 years. Paul was not in that category. Jesus had many followers and disciples. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, scripture says that Jesus called unto himself 70, or in some manuscripts 72, and he sent them two by two into the towns and into the villages. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, and also in Mark chapter 3, we find Jesus calling 12 disciples. Among these 12, Jesus even had 3, Peter, James, and John, who were closer to him. These 3 were the ones who went with him to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. They were also the ones who he took with him further than the other disciples when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You find that in Matthew 26 verse 37. So Paul didn't have this kind of exposure. Paul didn't have this kind of privilege. In fact, at the time when the disciples were learning at the feet of Jesus, at the time when they were already moving ministry with Jesus, when they were having these wonderful experiences with Jesus, Paul was somewhere steeped in Judaism and learning to be a Pharisee. To make matters worse, Paul became a leading figure in the persecution of the church. He was there, Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, keeping the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death. In Acts 22. When Paul was recounting that episode, this is what he said, Acts 22 and verse 20. He said, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, he says that Paul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women and committing them to prison. Paul did not even care whether they were family men or family women. He would just go in there. That word havoc is a word that means ravage or devastate. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of himself, he says, "Beyond measure he persecuted the church of God, and he wasted it," again meaning to destroy, overthrow, or ravage. Let me read to you what Paul said of himself in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, HCSB. Pastor Ayo likes that translation, and I do too. Acts 26, from verses 9 to 11. It says, "In fact, I myself suppose it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus, the Nazarene. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Verse 11, very instructive. "In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them. I even pursued them to foreign cities, since I was greatly enraged at them." So not only was he persecuting the church, in fact, he was getting them to blaspheme so that he could then send them into prison. And Paul was so notorious that when after he had that experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, God spoke to Ananias, right? And said to Ananias that he should go and pray for Paul. Ananias had to say, God, wait. This is the guy that has been persecuting the church. Are you sure you want me to go and pray for him? And God had to reassure Ananias that he was hearing right. Paul was so bad that after his conversion, Acts chapter 9, he made an attempt to join the disciples, Acts 9 verse 26, in Jerusalem. But the other believers were initially very afraid and scared, until Barnabas took him to the apostles. But this is my point. In spite of how bad and how rough his background was, in spite of how that he had persecuted the church and devastated the church, those past experiences and past actions did not stop God from using him. Didn't stop God from using him. Permit me again to read to you from Galatians, and then I'll read 1 Timothy and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read 1 Timothy first, then I'll read Galatians, and then finally we'll read 1 Corinthians. So, 1 Timothy. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I was going to say, if you're there, say hello. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he called himself a chief sinner. But verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We'll skip quickly or jump quickly to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 15. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And finally, I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaking, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. So Paul did not even consider himself to be good enough to be an apostle. Truly, in terms of naturalness, in terms of how things should have been, Paul was not fit to be an apostle. I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul wasn't the only one that was in this category. That's the truth. Paul wasn't the only one who had not so good a heritage or not so good a past, and yet God used him. Peter was a brash fisherman. At his first encounter with Jesus, he confessed, I am a sinful man. Find in the book of Luke, I believe. Not only that, Peter vowed not to deny Jesus. He vowed to die with Jesus. But eventually, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus did not cast Peter away. Peter became a fearless preacher of the gospel. He became a leader of the saints. And at the end of his life, he was martyred for his faith. Mary Magdalene was also one of those people. Mary Magdalene had an interesting description in scripture. Wonderful introduction. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. She was described as the woman from whom Christ cast out 7 devils, 7 demons. Her past was of one who was demon possessed. People could have thought that she was too unclean for God to use. But do you know what? Mary became the first person to see the resurrected Christ in John chapter 20. And her witness was not only to the disciples, but our witness is preserved for all generations to read about in Scripture. There are people who feel that they have strayed away from God for too long to be of any use to God in the ministry. But let me let you know something. God is not looking for perfect people. God is not looking for the people who only have a good heritage or have had a stellar past. The truth of the matter is that none of us is actually perfect. God's specialty is to take the frail, weak, evil, wicked, sinful human beings that we are, to transform us by His grace and use us to touch other lives. And then, in fact, that past that many of us try to hide, or that becomes a stumbling block for some people, eventually becomes a testimony to God's immense power and His amazing grace. So really, I don't know about you or your past. I don't know what your heritage may have been. But this morning I'm saying, be like God. Be like Paul. Allow God to use you and don't limit what He can do through you. Very quickly, I'll move to the second point. The second point is that you or we must be persuaded about our calling by God. Paul had an undeniable encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that changed his life forever. Of course, we know that that encounter is chronicled for us in Acts chapter 9. And it is obvious from everything that Paul did thereafter that he never lost sight of what Jesus said to him. I'll read to you what Paul said in Acts chapter 26 as he stood before King Agrippa to give a defense of his beliefs. Acts chapter 26. I'll read from verse 13. It says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, verse 19, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And there are several other verses in Scripture in which Paul alluded to this calling. Find in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 that I read earlier. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, Ephesians chapter 3 verses 2 to 8, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 11 to 13. It's obvious that Paul had this deep conviction and earnest persuasion. It was something he felt very, very convinced about. It was so convincing and so heavy on his heart that Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 16 and 17 that, you know, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He was saying, see, I can't boast about this thing. I can't boast about the fact that I'm a minister of the gospel, because even when I don't want to do it willingly, there is still the ministry that is left for me. Paul recognized that God had conscripted him into service and he didn't need to be coerced. It was this persuasion, this conviction that he had, that became the ground for his focus, his commitment and passionate drive to ensure that he completed the task that God had given to him. Not all of us would have such a dramatic experience like Paul had in Acts chapter 9. Not all of us will have what we call a Damascus experience and see the risen Christ, or have a blinding light, a physical experience. But all of us must have the persuasion that we are called by God to service. There must be a distinct understanding. There must be a deep impression in our hearts that we must recognize that this is what God has called me to. I dare say this is the reason why many people, many Christians still remain nominal Christians, because there is no conviction in their heart that God has assigned to them a task or conscripted them into service. We all must hear God's Spirit, either speaking in a tender whisper or in a loud experience, saying, I have called you, I have separated you from your mother's womb. So people of God, you must answer that question. What has God called you to do? Are you firmly convinced that that is His task for you? Do you see it as a life work? Do you see it as something that God would require of you? Something that He has committed into your hands. We will continue next week. I do hope you've had a great time today.